Occasionally, new folks will move to Cookeville, and they will worship here with us for a while, for several weeks, and then there will be an announcement made that they are placing membership with us. Now, why do we do that? And you may know this or you may not, but before an announcement like that is made, the elders will meet with them and they will ask them some questions to get to know them. Nothing extensive, just questions like, are you a member of the Church of Christ? When were you baptized? Were you baptized for the remission of your sins? If they came from a different congregation in the area, the question will be asked, you know, why are you coming to us? Just some very basic things. But brethren, I think a meeting like this is very good because elders can make sure that they are protecting the flock. They can make sure that there is no threat involved, that there's no one coming in bringing any type of a false doctrine agenda. But here's the question I want to talk about this morning. What about placing membership? Is that a biblical practice, and where do we get this idea from? Occasionally, I will meet someone who takes issue with this, and they will argue that we shouldn't do this. They'll say, no, you shouldn't. You can't find this in the Bible. This is not a scriptural thing. But I want to tell you this morning, this is a scriptural and biblical practice, and I want to submit to you as we go through this lesson that a person can't be a faithful Christian and remain aloof from the local congregation. I mean, choosing to be a Christian at large instead of tying into a local congregation is not something that you can do and be pleasing to God. Now, sometimes people will say, well, you know, instead of locating with a particular congregation, instead of placing membership, I'm just going to kind of hop around. I'm going to worship here and I'll worship there, and I'm never really going to settle down anywhere. And I've known people like that over the years, that they will visit different congregations and they just never want to commit. Brethren, that's not right. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes a person will move into a new area and for a period of time, they will worship at a congregation and check it out, and they'll worship at another congregation and check it out, and they're looking for a sound church. They're looking for a place where they fit in. There is nothing wrong with that. We're not condemning that. But if a person moves into an area and they say, you know what, I don't want to be under an eldership, I don't want to be tied down to a particular congregation, and so they just kind of bounce around. I'm going to be that type of a Christian. I want to tell you this morning, that is not right. That is a wrong thing to do. Now somebody says, Don, I disagree with that. You can't even find the phrase placing membership in the New Testament. It's true you can't find the phrase, but you can certainly find the concept. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first point today, we're going to talk about the terminology for the church. You can see the slide we have up here. Now this is going to be a very basic point, but you got to get this as we discuss the idea of placing membership. Now, the term church is used in the New Testament in at least two different ways. First, the term church is used in the universal sense. That is, Christians all over the planet, the conglomerate of the saved, all the congregations of the Lord are referred to as the church. That's the universal sense. Secondly, the term church is used in the local sense. For instance, this is the church that meets at Willow Avenue. Now, I'm going to look at some passages, and I want you to see if you can determine which one this is. All right? I've actually got it up on the slide, so you can cheat here. But here's the first one. Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, which one is that? Is that the universal church or is that the local church? He's talking about the universal church. He's not saying I'm going to build a specific local congregation. He means the church in the universal sense, worldwide. How about this one? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He doesn't mean the church that meets at that spot. I love them. He's talking about all of the church, the universal church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes, but I tarry long that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, comma, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the house of God is the church of God. Again, not a local congregation, but the universal church. How about this one? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent, Be baptized for the remission of your sins. About 3,000 people did that. The Bible says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. That doesn't mean He added them specifically to the Jerusalem Church of Christ. They're members there. It means they were members of the universal church. Now, I want you to understand something when the Bible uses the term church in the universal sense. The universal church doesn't have an address. It doesn't have a treasury. The universal church doesn't have a governing body that meets and has a worldwide organization. The universal church never assembles. It cannot assemble. It will not assemble. Now, there's a second way in which you read about the word church in the New Testament, and that is when it's used in the local sense, the congregational sense, such as the church at Willow Avenue. We are a local body of the Church of Christ. Now, let me show you some passages where the word is used this way. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas spent a year and they assembled with the Christians. In fact, Acts 11, 26 is a very famous verse in the New Testament. It's where the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas met with that church in Antioch for a year. That is the local church, that specific church in Antioch. Here's another. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17 talks about the problems when one brother sins against another, and Jesus tells us how to deal with that. He says that if a brother sins against you, the offended brother goes to the offending brother, that is the brother who has sinned against him, and he tries to work it out. And if the offended brother won't fix this, then the offended brother is going to go and take one or two witnesses with him, and he's going to try to settle it. He says, but if he won't hear them, he's supposed to take it to the church. Now, that's not the universal church. That doesn't mean I'm supposed to tell the church all over the world what Brother Jones or Brother Smith did to me. It means we're going to take it to the local congregation and deal with it on that level. Here's another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, you've got the church described in the local sense. This was in the first century when they had miraculous gifts. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about miracles, miraculous speaking in tongues. And for whatever reason, the early church thought that speaking in tongues was the best gift. And Paul says this, you know what? If someone comes into the church and everybody's speaking in languages that they don't understand, he says, people are going to think you're crazy. A visitor is going to think this is a strange thing. And so 1 Corinthians 14, 23, the King James says, when the whole church is come together. He doesn't mean the universal church, everyone in the world. He means when this congregation has come together. Now, brethren, we need to understand the difference in the local church and the universal church, because I want to make some observations about this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to be exhorting one another. That commands not to the universal church. That is talking about the local church. I am not to forsake the assembly of the local congregation when it comes together. And in reference to elders, elders don't shepherd the universal church. The Bible says in Acts 14 and verse 23, ordain elders in every church. That means the local church has its own set of elders, and those elders are to rule over the people that are among them. Hebrews 13, 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, that's talking about elders, for they watch for your souls, submit yourselves to them, for they watch for their soul, for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Now again, that is the church in the local sense. In the local sense, the church has an address. Here, it's Willow Avenue. In the local sense, the church assembles together. In the local sense, the church has elders that rule over them. Now, folks, I want you to listen to this. It would be wrong for a Christian in a given area to choose to remain aloof from the local congregation. That is, for him to say, I'm going to be a Christian at large. I think I would rather be an isolated Christian. I'm not going to be a part of the local church. I'm not going to contribute to the work of the church. I'm just going to be an isolated Christian. You know what? That would be a sinful thing to do. And I have known people over the years. I could give you names of people who have done exactly that. So what do you do if you move somewhere, maybe out west, or you move up north, and there's not a congregation of the Lord's church within driving distance? And there are places in our country like that, that you can go and there's not a congregation of the Church of Christ within hours, within driving distance. What do you do? You know what you do? You start a congregation there. And you worship in your home and you become the local church. And you start converting people and you start growing. You become a missionary in that area. Now, whose permission do you have to get in order to do that? Nobody's. You've got authority from the New Testament. To whom do you have to pay dues to start a local congregation of the Lord's church? Nobody. But listen to me. If you ever move somewhere and the church doesn't exist, you start one. You start with your family and you build it. But what if you choose to move to an area and you say there are congregations of the Lord? Say somebody moves to Cookeville. There's lots of congregations here. And a person says, you know what? I'm going to separate myself. I'm just going to be a Christian. Maybe I'll hop around and I'll pop in here and I'll pop in there. Brethren, that would be a wrong thing to do. Now, I've said that. Let's establish this from the Bible. Let's go to the next slide here. I want to go to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to give you a New Testament example of this. In Acts chapter 9, you remember that Saul becomes a Christian. Later, he changes his name to Paul, and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 9, after Paul becomes a Christian, some of the Jews decide that they want to kill him. I mean, after all, he used to be one of them. He used to persecute and murder Christians, and now he's one of the Christians. And so they're out to get him. Well, some of the Christians found out about that, and the disciples said, we've got to help him escape. And so at nighttime, they took him to the walls of the city, and they put him in a basket, and they lowered him down, and he escaped. And so Acts chapter 9, verse 25, he barely escapes for his life. But look at Acts 9, 26. We've got it on the slide here. Acts 9, 26, Paul goes to Jerusalem. He's a brand new Christian. He gets to this new city. What does he do? Acts 9, 26, the Bible says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, the King James says, he essayed. We don't use that term anymore, but some translations say he tried. Some say he set out. He tried, now listen, to join himself to the disciples. He tried to join himself to the Christians, but the Bible says they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. That is, they thought, this is the guy who's been killing Christians, and now he pops up and says, hey, I'm a Christian now. I want to be a part of your congregation. I want to join myself to you. And they said, he's just trying to infiltrate us. We don't believe him. They are afraid of him. But the Bible says, but Barnabas took him and he brought him to the apostles and he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus and how he was coming in and going out among them. You know, as a side note, this is not our sermon, but don't you love Barnabas? Listen to Barnabas. Barnabas says to them, they're afraid of Saul, and he says, brethren, Saul really is a Christian. I've heard him preach. He is the real McCoy. You don't have to be afraid of him. That's not our point right now. Our point is to think about Saul joining himself to the Christian. I'm going to preach on Barnabas at another time. But get what he did. He became a Christian, and he said, I'm going to join myself to the local congregation. Now, it doesn't matter what terminology you use. We commonly use the phraseology placing membership. You can say, I'm going to join myself to the Christians. That's what Acts 9 says. You can say, I want to be identified with the church there. Whatever terminology you use, this passage said he was going to join himself to the Christians in Jerusalem. That is not a wrong thing to say. Use whatever terminology you want to, but it means the same thing. It means that when Saul became a Christian, the first thing he wanted to do, listen, was to unite with a local congregation of the Lord's church. He wanted to be a part of it. All right, here's point number 3. I want to talk about placing membership with reference to the question of elders. Let's go to the next slide here. Elders and placing membership. Brethren, I think this is a really powerful point to show that you cannot remain aloof from the local congregation, distance yourself from the local church, and be pleasing to God. Now, I want you to appreciate this point, because when you understand the responsibility of elders and our responsibility to elders, then you will see that placing membership is an essential part of God's plan. Now, this is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. He's talking about elders. Submit yourselves. Listen, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. And then he's going to say that they can't do their job if we're going to make it difficult. He says, do this so that they can do it with joy and not with grief, because that's unprofitable for you. He's talking about the responsibility of elders. Now, brethren, I want you to think about the seriousness of this for a minute. He says they must give an account. Isn't that something? Isn't that a lofty statement? That's a statement that will keep a person awake at night. This is serious, serious business. We've got men in this room this morning. I think five men in this room this morning who are elders at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. And if the Lord doesn't come before, we've got other men in this congregation who are going to be elders. Not because I know that, I just know that we've got men who are preparing themselves and one day will likely serve in the role of elders at this church. And we can look around and we can say, he's probably going to be an elder, he's probably going to be an elder, and those men are going to take upon themselves the responsibility of shepherding the flock and answering for souls. And this is a serious thing. I want you to think about this. Every one of us is going to stand on the day of judgment and say, I'm going to answer for my soul in the face of God. Imagine being an elder and saying, I'm not only going to answer for my own soul, but I'm going to answer for the soul of all of these people. Brethren, that's a scary thing. That makes the job of an elder very, very serious. And so this passage in Hebrews 13, 17, it's not in reference to the universal church, it's the local church. He says the elders were going to give an account for the souls in this local congregation. Now, how would you put this in different words? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. I've got it on the screen here. Notice what I've got highlighted in red. He says, the elders, now listen, which are among you. Pay special attention to that. The elders which are among you, I exhort you, Peter says, who I am also an elder. He says, and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. He's talking to elders. He tells them to feed the church. Listen, which is among you. What does that mean? That's important. For which people are the elders responsible? They need to know this because this is serious. They're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment for somebody's soul. They want to know, for which people am I responsible? And Peter answers that question in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, I want you to follow this logic. Today, we have some visitors. We've got several visitors with us. But would you appreciate with me, if you are visiting today, our elders are not your elders. Our elders are not responsible for you. We love you. We're glad that you're here. But our elders are not your elders. Now, here's the question. At what point do the elders become responsible? Because there's a difference in a visitor and a member. There has to be. Who are the people that are among you, to use Peter's terminology? That is, which people are the elders responsible for? Brethren, there has to be a difference. If a person visits two times, do they automatically become a member here and the elders are responsible? They're under the elders? The Bible doesn't say that. How would you like to be an elder and have some arbitrary number? After a person visits four times, automatically you're responsible for their soul. You don't want to be an elder like that. And the Bible doesn't give that kind of a number where you automatically become a member of the congregation. I mean, what would it be? 10 times? 12 times? 6 months? 7 months? Suppose a person visits every other week. At what point do the elders become responsible? And the answer is this. As long as they are visitors, the elders are not responsible. And so here's my point. There has to be a way, however you say it, however you do it, there has to be a way in which Christians let the elders know we want to work here. We call that placing membership. Now, sometimes people object to that and they will say, I don't like the way that sounds, Don, because when I was baptized, I became a member of the church. And that's true, but listen to what I'm about to say. When you were baptized, you became a member of the universal church. You're Christian. But the Lord still expects you to be a member somewhere. You're not becoming a member. You're already a member, but you're going to place that membership under the oversight of an eldership somewhere. Now, call it what you want to. You can call it joining yourself, Acts 9 and 20. See, you don't join the universal church. When you are baptized, the Lord makes you a part of the universal church. But you join yourself to a local congregation. That's Acts 9:26. If you don't like that terminology, you can say being identified with the congregation. You can say placing yourself under the oversight of the elders. Call it whatever you like, but listen. In some way, you have to let the elders know, I'm not a visitor anymore. I'm a member here. Now, why is that? Because the elders would go crazy. There is no way for elders to comply with passages like Hebrews 13:17 to know I have to give an answer for these people if I don't know who these people are. Peter says it's those who are among you. That is to say, there has always been some way in which Christians would let the elders know, now I'm not just popping in for a visit, I am here to stay. I want to be a part of you. I want to be a part of this work. All right, let's go to the next slide. I want to think for just a minute. I'm going to wrap up the sermon. I want to think for just a minute about the realities of not placing membership. What if a person doesn't place membership? I'm going to be very blunt here. Over the years, I have known a number of people who believe you don't have to place membership. They thought there was nothing in the Bible that taught that. They thought it's okay just to roam from congregation to congregation. They would say, I'm a Christian. In fact, I had a person say to me, Don, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian anywhere I go, and so I don't have to place membership. I want you to think with me for just a minute about the realities of not placing membership and just being a roamer Christian, a Christian at large. Number one, reality number one would be that these people would not be under an eldership. They don't have experienced men who meet God's qualifications watching for their souls. Number two, people who don't place membership make it difficult to know if they even attend. Now, what do I mean by that? Because if they aren't here this week, the brethren think, well, they're probably just at another congregation, and so nobody checks on them. And subsequently, they don't get the much-needed encouragement. They don't have brethren checking on them. Number three, a reality of not placing membership is a person doesn't become active in the local congregation. They don't become teachers or deacons or elders. I mean, how could they if they're not a member here? And how could people depend on you to serve if they don't know whether you're going to be here or not? Number four, a reality of not placing membership is they don't encourage other brethren like they should. They don't know what's going on in the lives of other brethren. They don't know if they've been faithful in attendance. It's hard to keep up with things if you're just a floater Christian. Number five, a reality of not placing membership is no one can count on their financial support. You know, the eldership has to rely on the financial support of the members of the church so that they can say, we can support this work or we can support that work, and we're going to plan to do that. And if they don't, sometimes if people are floaters and they don't place membership, if they don't like the work that the elders are supporting, then they will say, I'm not going to be a member at a specific church, and I'm just going to give my money to such and such work. Brethren, I've known Christians that do that. They will say, I'm not going to give to the local congregation. I'm just going to pick a work and send my money there. Did you know that's not scriptural? That's not the Lord's plan? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 30, the New Testament example is that the money was collected. The Bible says it was taken to the elders. and laid at their feet for them to make the decision. I can't just bypass the local congregation with my giving. Number six, this is a reality of not placing membership. And I want you to think about this with me. Just imagine if everybody did that. If this is scriptural and it's an okay thing to do, then everybody could do it. Imagine if every Christian just floated from one congregation to another, never placing membership, never identifying, never committing themselves to one congregation. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but brethren, my personal experience through the years has been people that don't like to place membership don't like accountability and responsibility. They like not having people check on them when they're absent. They like not having duties assigned to them. Really, it's a way of distancing yourself from the work of the local congregation. It's kind of like being a Christian in name minus responsibility and accountability. You know, there's an old saying in the secular world, but I think it applies here. There's an old saying that says, what is everybody's business is nobody's business. You ever heard that? What if we applied that to the church? Somebody says, you know, I'm part of the universal church, everybody's business, but when it comes time to get specific and take responsibility and be a part of the local church and commit and be there, you know, I'm part of the universal church, but I'm not part of this local church stuff. Brethren, when that happens, the work doesn't get done. You have to be a part of a local congregation. You see that in the New Testament in pattern, Acts chapter 9. You see that in the New Testament in principle with regard to the responsibility of elders. And you see that in the New Testament with regard to practicality. That is, we can't get the work done this way. It's there in pattern, in principle, and practicality. The idea that I can be a Christian and never place membership or join myself to a local congregation is not a biblical one. And those who try to practice it are not living in accordance with the Bible. Why do we preach a sermon like this? We preach it not because we're trying to pick on anybody. I personally don't know anybody who's in this situation. But we preach it because we're trying to speak where the Bible speaks. We're trying to be what they were in the New Testament and follow that pattern. And we want each person here to do that. Now, with that said, if you're here and you're not a member of the universal church, that is the church that Jesus died for and bought with His blood, the way you become a part of that church is by obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Maybe this morning you say, I want to do that. I want to obey the gospel. I want to have my sins washed away. And you understand and you're ready, we're ready to assist you. Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know what to do. I want to have a Bible study. I want to learn how to become a Christian. Come and say something to me or one of the ministers, to one of the elders. We would be delighted to have a study with you. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church. You've got sin in your life. Maybe you need to take care of it in a public way. We would count it an honor if we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, could go to God and pray on your behalf. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you have opportunity. Please come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.